Well, you know, originally airing in 1986, a company by the name of E.F. Hutton, an American stock brokerage firm, they had a string of commercials that swept the nation. You guys remember those, right? Some of you do anyway. Well, everyone knew their jingle, and everyone at that time had seen their commercials. Steve knows. You know, one of those iconic commercials takes place in a restaurant as these two individuals are talking about purchasing stock over dinner. Another takes place as two men grab their suitcases at an airport baggage claim and they start discussing financial matters. Another takes place as two people are jogging through the park and they stop for a moment and start talking about financial matters. There's even one commercial that takes place on a movie set while these guys are swashbuckling, hitting each other with swords and all this other stuff as two directors are talking about investments. I never even saw that one until I started researching tonight's message, but it's out there. But you know what? I think the best was the first commercial they ever did. That was the one. It takes place in an elementary school classroom, featuring this little girl who's going to recite the alphabet. The teacher calls upon her to recite her letters, and she begins. She stands up and she says, A, B, C, D, E, F, E, F, E, F, Hutton. Dead silence. Chairs move. Everybody stands up, the teacher included, and they all lean in with their ear as a different voiceover comes up and he says, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, right? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, tonight we're going to look at the next two signs performed by Jesus, recorded in John's Gospel, the healing of the official's son and the healing of a man at the pool in Bethesda in Jerusalem. Thank you very much. John presents these back to back in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and we're going to look at them both, and we're going to see just what happens when Jesus speaks. This will lead us to capturing some observations and some applications as we look at these two sign narratives. Last time, just to catch you up, we studied the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus together with the New Birth Discourse, you might remember. And if you missed that, you can see that on our website. Well, Jesus has now traveled back to Cana, finishing his first ministry circuit, if you will, coming full circle to the place of his first miracle, turning water into wine. As Jesus and his disciples traveled across the countryside to get back there, they did a lot of baptizing. They also, along the way, met up with John the Baptist again. And Scripture records yet another instance where John the Baptist testifies who Jesus is, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. And from there, the group traveled through Samaria. And in Samaria, that's where Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Well, fast forward to where we're at tonight. We're skipping those. Having reached Cana, we're told that Jesus is welcomed back by the people in the city. They all witnessed his initial work, and they all witnessed what he had done during the Passover festival, because those people were there as well. They were all in attendance, and they all, oh, Jesus is back. We are ready. We're ready to see what he's going to do now. So let's get started by reading and briefly discussing each of the two signs. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. We're going to start there, and we're going to begin reading in verse 46. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now, the distance between Cana and Capernaum is about 20, 25 miles. Well, the official, he heard Jesus was going to be there. And he made the trip to plead with him to come and heal his son. Now, several English translations, including the NIV, which you see on the screen, they use the word begged, which I've highlighted. And when I think of that word, it portrays a level of really a deep concern, a sense of urgency as the man repeatedly asked Jesus to come with him, to return with him. Now, it's possible, and in my view, very likely, that this encounter was observed by all the people who were watching, wondering what Jesus was going to do. Many people, because Jesus says this in verse 48. He says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The Galileans, well, they had welcomed Jesus back to town, but that welcome seemed rather shallow, somewhat conditional, because their eagerness seemed to be directed more toward the signs and the wonders and the miracles, instead of seeing Jesus for who he is and listening to what Jesus had to say. Let's pick up our text in verse 49. The royal official, continuing to plead with Jesus, the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that that is the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. John follows this recording of Jesus' second sign with the third sign right away presented in his gospel, the healing of a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Having traveled back to Jerusalem, now Jesus encounters a man at the pool in Bethesda. The waters of that pool, well, they were believed to possess curative powers. Well, today that pool, they've identified that in a series of pools found near a church, the Church of St. Anne in Jerusalem. Well, let's read this encounter in John chapter 5 and see what happens here, beginning in verse 6 and 7. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." The Bible indicates here, you can see, that Jesus learns this man had been in this condition for a very long time. Perhaps John himself knew the man. Perhaps John, the writer of the gospel, knew the man's story and said, "Hey, Jesus, I want to introduce you to this man." We don't really know. It's not made clear how Jesus knows about him. Well, Jesus engages him and he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Well, of course. I mean, of course, the answer to such a question would be a resounding yes. The guy's been this way 38 years. What a silly question, Jesus. But I believe Jesus isn't really asking a silly question. He's not asking it merely to hear the obvious, to receive an obvious response. He's asking it to draw out the man's awareness, the man's understanding of all the obstacles and the barriers that have kept him from being healed all that time. The man speaks of his physical impairment, which prevented him from entering the pool on his own. You see that the candidate for a ritual bath, according to the research, they would have to approach a flat landing, and then they'd have to step down 4 steps onto a second landing. And then they would have to step down 3 steps onto a third landing. And then they'd have to move down 2 more steps to the floor of the pool. And then the candidate, the bather, would have to go further into the pool and immerse themselves in waters that were spring fed. That's what this whole thing was about. While it's not specific as to exactly what physical impairment this gentleman had, he tells Jesus, "I have no one to help me enter the pool when the water is stirred." While I'm trying to get in, someone else always goes down ahead of me. Well, let's read the next two verses and see what happens. Verse 8 and 9 of chapter 5. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Well, let's stop here and capture some points of observation, which are quite amazing across these two passages. The first is this. Observation one, we see it in both cases. Jesus heals their brokenness. Jesus heals their brokenness. Jesus told the official in Capernaum, "Go, your son will live." And as the man traveled home, you might remember, he encountered his servants and learned that that deadly fever his son had left him. At the exact moment Jesus told him his son would live. And Jesus said to the lame man at the pool, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. In both cases, Jesus merely speaks and the healings immediately occur. In the other case of the official's son, Jesus was 25 miles away. He wasn't even there. Whereas the one at the pool, he was right there. Jesus heals someone who's far away, and he heals someone who's been afflicted for 38 years, the Bible tells us. Luke writes this in his gospel in Luke 1:37. "For no word from God will ever fail." Other translations read something like this: "Nothing will be impossible with God," or "nothing is impossible with God." Which leads us nicely into our second observation of these two signs. Nothing can inhibit Jesus from curing brokenness. Once again, John, the writer of the gospel, draws attention to Jesus' deity as one who's all-powerful, ever-present in the nature that he shares with God. These two observations teach us much about Jesus and how he operates, because we can see nothing's impossible for him. Nothing is beyond his ability. The power of God's spoken word revives and restores. The same power of mere voice that spoke everything into existence from nothing cured these brokenness of these men. In these signs, we see neither distance, nor amount of time, nor severity of affliction presents any challenge for Jesus. In fact, Scripture makes it very clear, God the Son, just as it is with God the Father, has no limits. He's infinite in his existence, past and future. He's infinite in love, immeasurable in power, boundless in presence, limitless in mercy, infinite in fill in the blank, infinite in every good and perfect thing. Scripture says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That's the God we worship. That's the God we serve, the God who is not constrained by anything, the God who cures brokenness. Our third observation comes from the how these individuals responded to what Jesus told them. Remember, Scripture tells us the official took Jesus at his word and departed. And he and his whole household believed. In the second healing, Scripture says the man just picked up his mat and walked. Then later in the passage, in chapter 5:15, the man tells the Jewish leaders it was Jesus who made him well. Observation three, faith brings restoration. Faith brings restoration. When these men heard what Jesus had to say, their response was one of belief. Their response was one of following Jesus' instructions. And as a result, Jesus chose to act by reviving the young boy from near death, as having a near-death fever, and physically restoring the man at the pool. Unlike the onlookers in Cana, who were eagerly waiting to see more signs and wonders, these two men believed Jesus had the ability to heal their afflictions. And Jesus saw their faith, and he restored them. These men didn't require further evidence. They were not waiting around to see more proof. They heard what Jesus had to say, and they literally stepped out and stepped up in faith. The official stopped begging and went home to find his son fully healed. And the man stood up as if nothing was physically wrong. You know, brokenness impacts each and every one of us, but not necessarily in the same way. In tonight's text, we see physical brokenness in terms of near-death fever, long-term impairment. Physical brokenness could be impacting some of us here tonight, some folks watching online or family or friends in our circle of influence. We also see spiritual brokenness in this passage healed through belief in Jesus as the official and his entire household are restored into a relationship through faith. Brokenness comes in many forms, shapes, sizes. There's a myriad of ways we can be broken. We get broken in our soul. We can be broken in our baby toe. We can have emotional brokenness, damaged physical capabilities. Brokenness can be seen and experienced all throughout our human experience. Brokenness comes really kind of primarily in three ways. One of it is, first way is, sometimes our brokenness is, we do it to ourselves. It's self-inflicted. It's something we do to ourselves. It's something we know that's harmful. We know it's hurtful in some way, emotionally, physically, or damaging in multiple ways. And what I thought of was guilt. I thought of guilt can cause brokenness. I or you, we've done something that we truly regret. We've asked God for forgiveness, and we've even sought forgiveness from those who may have hurt us, but sometimes the guilt remains. Why? Well, I've struggled with this because I haven't forgiven myself. When you honestly confess your sins to God, he forgets them. Jeremiah tells us God's response to confess sin in Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The word remember in this verse is the Hebrew word zikar. And though it translates as remember, a fuller definition, a fuller use is to recall, to be brought into remembrance, to cause to remember, to mention, to record down, to make a memorial over something. God declares through Jeremiah, I will remember your sins no more. Isaiah records the same promise for God in his book, chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God will never bring up my confessed sin, your confessed sin again, scripture teaches. He doesn't write it down. He's not going to mention it. He's not going to hold a grudge. He's not going to hang it over your head. He'll never cause it to come into mind again. He consciously chooses to forget. He's physically able to do that, but he chooses not to remember forever. So if God has forgiven me and if God's forgiven you, then how come sometimes we can't forgive ourselves? You know, if that resonates with you, then allow your faith in the truth of God's word that we just read to heal your guilt. Is guilt self-inflicted sometimes? Whether it's self-inflicted guilt or something else such as an addiction. You know, every Monday, my wife and I volunteer at a place called Hoving Home in Oxford, New Jersey. The ministry of Hoving Home, some of you will remember, centers on helping women reclaim their lives from drug and alcohol abuse. Since opening their first location in Garrison, New York in 1967, this ministry has impacted the lives of over 25,000 women through their now five different locations. Each week, Shanda and I get to connect with brave women who step out in faith, and through their journey, Jesus is healing their brokenness. Some of you may remember their ministry. We were blessed to have them here last spring. For me, it was actually one of the most memorable and powerful nights of the year. That's why I'm excited to share with you. The women of Hoving Home are coming back. They're coming back here on Saturday, February 25th. Their choir is going to perform, and a few of them are going to share their testimony with us. We're going to have a special love offering made available if you want to donate and support to their ministry. As well, they're going to bring some handmade items that are available for sale. It's going to be a special night. February 25th, you want to be here. These women are incredible. You know, the two signs of healing we've looked at this evening, they teach us that Jesus heals brokenness. They teach us that there's nothing that can inhibit him from doing that. Our responsibility, we've learned, is to trust him through obeying his word. You know, brokenness not only can be self-inflicted, it could be others inflicted. I read this, it was powerful. It said, broken people, which we all are, living with broken people in a broken world, which is broken, can sometimes result in even more brokenness. It's probably safe to say we have all had, at one time or another, experienced a broken heart. Whether it be the result of breaking up with your high school crush, like I was when Miss Shanda said we shouldn't date anymore when she went to college. And I was broken. I was devastated. So much so, I spent the entire day making a VHS. Yes, a VHS mixtape. So for some of you, I'll explain what a VHS is later. Of all the sad and sorrowful music videos off of VH1 that I could tape, so that I could watch them over and over and over in my broken heart state of mind. Fortunately, I was able to overcome the feeling of brokenness that I created in myself, that I had allowed overtake my emotions. And even more fortunately, Shanda and I got back together. Of course, I did that all to myself. She didn't. But we can also be on the receiving end of some hurtful words or something else. Maybe others say something or do something, or maybe others don't say something or don't do something or do something that can lead us to feel broken. Well, what can we do when we've been hurt by others? What can we do when we've realized we hurt someone else? Well, these themes run pretty deep, which is why redemption is really a core theme throughout Scripture. Every hurtful situation is unique to the people involved. And I understand that sometimes it's easier and sometimes it's harder to reconcile with others. Well, this passage, the testimony of Scripture teaches us that brokenness, quite frankly, can only really be made right by God in its fullest. Healing comes from him, not from anyone else. If you've been hurt, the person who hurt you, they're not the one who can fully restore you. And if you've hurt someone else, you don't have the power on your own to wrong that right either. That's why we need Jesus. Although we can't heal one another, we have a role to take part in that restoration. God desires us to work on that relationship. And even if we don't interact with the person who hurt us, the Bible says, my journey and your journey should be one of forgiveness. If you're the offender, you may not be able to get to that person and apologize like you do want to. But at a minimum, you and I have to acknowledge what we've done. Ask the Lord for forgiveness and trust and pray that he'll heal that which is wounded. Brokenness can also be a result of a broken and fallen world. We live in a world that seems to be more broke every day. And that's exactly why Jesus came. Because there is no way to properly cure that which has been broken apart from God. Observation number 4. Jesus was broken to heal brokenness. God is no stranger to human experience. He came down from heaven and lived among us. He experienced what it's like to feel broken, to feel hurt, to feel grief. Jesus was rejected. He was despised. He was ridiculed. He was labeled an outcast, a rebel. He was accused of blasphemy. Lies were told about him. He was betrayed by his own disciple. He was denied by those closest to him. His body was beaten. People mocked him. They spit on him. He was hung on the cross, the most brutal punishment, condemned as a criminal. As he neared death, Jesus uttered these words found in Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus was murdered by those he came to save. They went on to pierce his side with a spear, but of course he really wasn't abandoned by God. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, victorious over sin and death. It's for that very reason that you and I have every bit of confidence, every bit of assurance that Jesus is truly the only one that can heal our brokenness. On the night before he died, he broke bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He went all the way to Calvary to die so that we could live. His death made it possible for broken, sinful humanity to be reconciled and healed. Without a broken body, we could not be made whole. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed." If you're here tonight and there's something within you that just seems broken, broken heart, your will has been broken, your spirit, maybe you're struggling to find joy, you've lost your patience, your peace is taken away. Maybe it's a broken attitude or a relationship with a friend or a family member, a classmate that suffered some damage. Whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, Jesus can heal your brokenness. He can cure that which ails you. Whether it is, whatever it is, the Bible tells us that he was broken for our brokenness, and faith in him leads toward restoration. He will show you the way. If you dig into the life of those God used in Scripture, if you read the autobiography of well-known Christian authors, pastors, missionaries, you know what you're going to find most often? You're going to find the greatest thing that shaped their lives wasn't their strengths and victories. It was their struggles. Because our God is a redemptive God. And so counterintuitive to the way you and I think, he always takes our brokenness and he brings about new life. He brings about new beauty from it. And even in the case where God chooses not to heal every area, and he may not, of our brokenness on this side of eternity, he can use it. And he can use you to bring about good. Philippians 1:29 tells us God never wastes a hurt. And we looked at this verse previously, Romans 8:28. Paul said, "And we know that all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You know, that promise is not for everyone. Paul tells us this is applicable only to those who love God, only to those who he's called into a relationship, those who have said yes. God works out things for good. He takes those things and he brings you down, that bring you down, and he uses them to lift you up. Romans 8:28 would not be complete, however, if you didn't read the next verse, verse 29, because it tells us why. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." As we come more and more into the presence of God, he works in our lives through the pain, the heartache, the troubles, the strife. We can find hope in knowing our brokenness is not pointless. On the contrary, it's worth something of immeasurable value. It drives us into the heart of a relationship with the one who makes us whole. He takes our hurts and he uses them to bring about holiness. The official and the man at the pool came face to face with Jesus and he offered them healing. He offered them restoration. Do you want to get well? Jesus asked the man by the pool. Westbridge, Jesus knows our brokenness. He knows your brokenness. And I think he's asking you the very same question right here, right now. Do you want to get well? Not me. I'm not asking you this. Scripture is asking you this question. Not simply to elicit a yes. Of course you and I want to get well. Jesus is asking for you to seriously consider and understand what he's offering. Because whatever is wrong, whatever is not right, whatever you're feeling, he can cure it. There's no doubt Jesus can heal your brokenness. But there's something you got to do in response to that offer. The takeaway is straight from the mouth of Jesus in John 5:8. Pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. Only when you surrender to Christ can you be restored and transformed. That's what we see in this picture of these two signs. Such surrender requires a brokenness on our part. Luke 9:23 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. In your Bible study this week, I encourage you to read Romans 6, 1 through 14. Because this passage, it describes how believers become dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Tonight, I urge you to respond to Jesus. Pick up your mat and walk. Claim God's promise that cannot be broken as recorded in John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Whatever your brokenness, pursue Christ and do what he says to do. God's word is life instruction. It's written down for you and I so that we can know how to live in this fallen world. Jesus will lead you toward healing, but you have to step out like the official. You have to step up like the man at the pool in faith. You have to move forward. You have to pick up your mat and refuse to stay where you are. You got to take that VHS tape, pull it out, rip it up, throw it away. You can't be there any longer. You got to walk into the presence of the Lord who redeems and who provides refuge. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that you possess. We thank you for what you have already done, the salvation you have already provided, the victory you have already won, such that we can come to you with anything, with everything. You have the answers. We might not like the journey. We might not like the path, but you, following you, leads to healing. It leads to restoration from brokenness. Father, I pray for each one of us that if there's anything in our lives that we need your intervention on, that you would show up in a massive way, that you would speak to us personally, and your voice would continue until we listen. Father, help us this week to pick up our mats and walk. Help us to lift our heads toward heaven.